The scripture reading this evening is Acts 9:26-31. This is concluding the wonderful story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul. And this is the passage that concludes that. It's verse 31 that we're going to look at particularly tonight. Listen to the word of the Lord. When he, that is Saul of Tarsus, or now Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem and speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now the text for tonight. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this truth, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father, as we look at this very important verse regarding the progress and the state of the church after the persecution led by Saul had ended with his conversion, we see the secret of church growth and what real church growth is. Lead us, Lord, by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, this verse, chapter 9:31 of the book of Acts, is one of those summary verses. It's like, I know you've probably gone on a trip and ridden up a mountain, and you go up and up and up and up, and then there's a place where you could park, and it's an overlook, and you look back over where you've gone, and it's a beautiful vista, and it's just a beautiful scene as you're elevated and you look back and you just see the beautiful terrain of that mountainside. Well, in the book of Acts, there are, As we journey through the history of that early church, there are points at which the Holy Spirit, through Luke the writer, pulls us off to the side, you might say, and says, look back and take a look around you and see what has happened. This is one of those verses. The first word of this verse is then. In the King James, it's so, but it's the same idea. Then the church in Samaria, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace. Then it did. There was a marked change in the whole atmosphere of the church. Something had happened which was really earth-shaking. And what had happened was Saul of Tarsus, who was the driving force of persecution. You recall how it says at the beginning of chapter 9, how Paul, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he went into every house. In chapter 8, it says he went into every, going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. Anyone who followed the way of the Lord was arrested by Saul of Tarsus. He wanted to stamp out this Jesus teaching, and he wanted to stamp out this following of Jesus once and for all. Saul was just bent on this. And you know that on the way to Damascus, as we saw last Sunday night, he was converted. The Lord Jesus himself struck Paul, and he fell off the beast that he was riding on, and the Lord addressed him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Something radical had happened. Something earth-shaking had happened. The chief antagonist against the church of Jesus Christ was converted. And he became a disciple. He became an apostle. He joined the church. He became part of the body of believers. Now, we don't have probably one person in our world today who is just hell-bent on destroying the church. We have many who do. There are those who would just love to see the church just fold up. There is opposition against Jesus Christ in the Muslim world. There's opposition in the secular world, humanism. There's just a hatred of Christianity. I was exercising on Thursday at a gymnasium, and there's a number of people that come there, and we all work out on various machines, and I do that regularly. And there are some from the Hispanic community that come there too, and they know me a little bit. And this one lady was, as she was working out, she took out her telephone, her cell phone, and she said, "Here's a picture of my grandchild. And my grandchild is going to have surgery, and my grandchild has multiple problems." And she showed me a picture of this little girl. And her head was formed in a strange way. Her eyes were not focused right. It was obvious that she had many terrible problems. I said, "What is your little girl's name? The little granddaughter's name? What is her name?" She said, "Gabrielle." I said, "Well, we've got to pray for Gabrielle. Why don't we do this right now?" And so I began to pray, and there was a guy on an elliptical right next to us. He just blew up at me. He just literally blew up. He said, "This is a public school. You may do that. Stop doing this. I don't want this whole religion stuff shoved down my mouth, my throat. You got a church and you can pray outdoors, but not in here." I mean, he just really read me the riot act for doing this. So I didn't respond. I mean, I wasn't going to get into an argument with him. I wasn't going to debate him. I remembered what it says in Proverbs, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." So I didn't say anything. I just said to the dear grandma, I said, "Well, let's just go in the other room and we'll pray for Gabrielle." So we did. But that just gave me a sense of the hatred of the Christian gospel. The hatred of it. It's not just we'll live and let live. It's not just we live in a free country and there's the freedom of religion and you can practice yours, that's fine, and not a problem. Oh, no. They want no part of it. They hate the Christ. They hate the gospel. They hate the Word of God. They hate it. They're not neutral. They despise it. We are encountering this kind of thing. Now imagine a person like that is converted and becomes part of our church. Now, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Wouldn't we all rejoice? Well, that's what happened there when Saul of Tarsus was converted. He was the antagonist against the church. He hated Christ. He hated the gospel. He wanted no part of it. And he went from house to house dragging men and women to prison who followed Jesus. And now he's converted. And he's preaching Christ. And he's showing that he is a disciple of Jesus and he loves the Lord. Can you imagine what a wonderful experience that was for the whole church. This text says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. They were at rest. They had peace. There was no more of this terrible opposition. They didn't have to lock their doors every night to make sure that no one would take them out of their house and drag them to prison because they followed Jesus. They didn't have to. There was peace. The chief persecutor was now one of them. He's part of our body. He's preaching. He loves the Lord. I mean, what a change took place. And so we read this beautiful verse. Then, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Well, that is a wonderful thing. A wonderful blessing. There had been terrific persecution. And when that persecution broke out after Stephen was martyred, you read that they went everywhere preaching the gospel, except the apostles. They went everywhere. The people were just scattered. And wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And, of course, the church sprang up wherever they were. There was a church in Samaria, Galilee, Judea. All these people that went out, they began to spread the gospel. And it was a wonderful experience. And so we read about this. In this wonderful verse, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. That persecution spread the church. And do you know that the church is still spreading? Not necessarily through persecution, but it's spreading through education, for example. There are those who have to travel for education. The military has spread the church. People are... Those who've gone to military and liked a certain area, they went back and they're part of a church there. There are all kinds of reasons for the church springing up where it has sprung up. There was the seeking of employment. All kinds of reasons. Every church has its own history. And that's what happens. The Lord causes His church to grow. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Wherever you go, and that's what exactly happened. Now I want you to notice a very interesting thing. The word church is in the singular. It doesn't say the churches of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had a time of peace. No, the church. That's singular. You know that the Samaritans and the Jews didn't have much to do with each other. There was a great deal of prejudice against the Samaritans. The Galileans were looked down upon. What good can come from Galilee? But do you know that when the Holy Spirit builds His church, the Lord Jesus builds His church, He removes that prejudice. He removes that prejudice. So that instead of a church in Galilee and Samaria and Judea, that they're all separate, no, it's all one. It's one body. They love each other. That's the way it should be. We sang, didn't we? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church has one foundation. And it is built on that one foundation. And that is Christ Jesus. And there is no room, really, in the body of Jesus for a feeling of prejudice or a feeling of shunning or a feeling that we are better than others. No, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are new creatures, renewed by the Spirit, built on the Word of God. There's one church. We confess it in the Heidelberg Catechism. We confess it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe that there is, we don't say that there is, but we believe one holy Catholic Church. That there is one church. That it's the body of Jesus. What is the church? It is the body of Christ which He has gathered out of the whole human race by His Spirit and Word in the unity of true faith. Where there is true faith, there is one church. And that is what it is here. The church throughout Samaria, Galilee, and Judea had peace. They're united together. And notice that church was built up. It was strengthened. It was strengthened. Now, how is the church strengthened? How is the church strengthened? The church is strengthened by the ordinary means of grace. The church is strengthened through the pure preaching of the gospel. That is essential for the strengthening of the church. If there is not that clear, pure, biblical preaching of the Word, the church is not going to be strengthened. It's going to be weakened. Now you do see in the history of the church times of strength, times of weakness. We can look in our own United States of America. There was a time in the history of our church, of our nation, that in the east, the northeastern, the New England part of our country, there were strong churches, and a lot of that has gone away. Churches are now banks. The building has been sold to a bank. Or it's a theater, or it's an insurance company, or it's a school or something like that, but it's not a church anymore. It's certainly not a church anymore that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is revealed for us in the Scriptures. So the church has to be strengthened, and just as in our physical bodies, if we do not take care of ourselves. If we don't take care of ourselves with proper nourishment and exercise and rest and all of the things that we need for our body, our strength is going to go down. We're going to lose strength. We're going to get weak. And so we have to do the same thing as the church. There's the proper nourishment. The reading and the study and the hearing and the living of that Word of God. This Word is really the source of strength. And we are called to follow that Word and know that Word in the Old Testament and in the New. All through the Word. All through the Gospel. All through the Law. It is clearly taught to us. I mentioned this morning about Deuteronomy 6, where we read about the fact that God is one. And then the Lord, through Moses, says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These things and these commands I give you, you are to impress onto your children." That's how we grow. That's how we're strengthened. It's through the teaching and the word that the Lord uses here in Deuteronomy 6 is impress. Impress these things onto your children. Impress them. Now, the idea of that word is that the truths of the Word of God have to be like branded onto the hearts of our children. It has to be just carved into their minds. That Word of God has to be so clearly presented to them that they know that gospel and know that Word so that they will not ever depart from it. So we're strengthened, and that church in that day too was strengthened by the Word of God. This is the secret. This is exactly what Paul did, what Peter did, what John did, what the apostles did. They preached the Word. Paul says to Timothy, later than this verse here in Acts, toward the end of Paul's life, Timothy was the minister of Ephesus. of the Ephesian people. And Paul says to Timothy, you've got to work with these people. They've got to keep growing. He says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is given unto you. Preach the word in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is what Paul says to Timothy. This is how a church is to grow. It's really, really wonderful. And the Lord has supplied what we need. It's all right here in this book. And so that word is so crucial. Paul says to Timothy again, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing and understanding this word. Psalm 119, the whole psalm is about the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That word, this is the greatest treasure we have, the Bible. And this is how the church is strengthened. Strengthened through the word of God, through the sacraments, through prayer, through discipline, but it's all from the Word of God. Okay, so that's strengthened. Now, you know what's the second thing in this beautiful text? They enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened. And then, you read, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in number, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, you see, growing in number, that is the multiplication of the church. That's growth. That's church growth. We hear a lot about church growth. It's a wonderful subject. It's a great subject. Church growth. You want the church to grow. We all want the church to grow. A church that grows is a living church. There's something good that's happening when the church begins to grow and young people make profession of faith and people are brought in through evangelism and are taught and are built up in the faith and it grows. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And notice the order in this text. The order is that it does not start with church growth. It starts with strengthening. And then church growth. There's first the Word. And when the Word is preached and when there is a solid commitment to that Word of God, then the growth will come. Jesus has promised that, didn't He? He said, I will build my church. Be faithful to me and I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And so Jesus builds His church. And then it grows, that order. First, the strengthening by the building of the church inside by the teaching of the Word, and then it will grow. It grew in numbers. Now, there were two things that contributed to that growth. The first is the encouraged by the Holy Spirit, or comforted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who is particularly involved in the growing of the church. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. You want a proof of that? The Apostle Paul on his missionary journey to Philippi, he comes to Philippi. It's a town. They didn't have any Christian church there. There was There wasn't even a synagogue there in Philippi. Philippi actually was a Roman colony. Years before Paul came there, you know who came to Philippi? Mark Antony, who had made that brilliant oration at the death of Julius Caesar. That's described in Shakespeare's play. That was a Roman colony, that town. So Paul comes there. And he hears about a group of women that are meeting along the riverside for prayer. They weren't a church. It was just a group of women. They weren't organized. It was just a group of women that came together to pray by the riverside. So Paul joined them. And Paul begins to explain the gospel. And he teaches about Jesus. You know what you read? This is in Acts 16, verse 14. There was a lady there who was really not from Philippi at all. She was a businesswoman on a business trip. She was from the town of Thyatira, which is across the Aegean Sea from Philippi. She was a seller of purple. She was a saleswoman in purple goods and purple clothing. She was a clothier. She was involved in selling cloths for making royal clothes. Seller of purple. Purple was the color of royalty. And she was one of the ladies along the riverside. And as, this is what you read in that verse, Acts 16, 14. As Paul preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit opened the heart of Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, to give heed to the things spoken by Paul. You see, that's how the church grows. It's by the Holy Spirit's work. He opens the heart. He gives us a desire. He gives us a hunger for the Word of God. Our prayer every day should be, Holy Spirit of God, open my heart. Open the hearts of our children. Help us to understand. Help us to grow in the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who is the agent. Agent who does it. The Holy Spirit is active constantly. Always applying the work of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. We are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so were these was this church in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. They were strengthened. They were encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was opening their hearts, opening their lives to the gospel, changing them. The Holy Spirit is at work here in our church too. The Holy Spirit is. He is active in your heart, in my heart. He speaks to us. He guides us. He leads us to this Word. And He leads us to Jesus Christ. He is the great builder of the church. The Holy Spirit is. Jesus said to the disciples just before He left, He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you again in the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will open your minds to receive the truth. He will not glorify Himself. He will glorify Me. And He will bring to your remembrance everything I taught you. And so, that's the prayer which we have to always pray. I love that song that we sing. Dwell in me, O blessed Spirit, how I need Thy help divine. In the way of life eternal, keep, O keep this heart of mine. Holy Spirit of God, draw us to Jesus always. Holy Spirit, dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit. He is eternal God, one with the Father and one with the Son. The Nicene Creed has such a beautiful statement about the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed, which was written in the year 325 A.D., it says, And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, and who spake by the prophets. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks through this Word, and the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. All life comes from the Holy Spirit. I mean physical life too. Physical life. Plant life. Animal life. It all is from the Spirit. That is really what verse 2 of Genesis 1 means. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was waste and void, and the Spirit of the Lord brooded over the waters. The Holy Spirit was the giver of life, so that when God said, let there be light, there was light. Let the waters swarm with fishes, that happened. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had brooded over that water. And the Holy Spirit does that with physical life, with spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He's the one that brings us to Jesus Christ and opens our mind and opens our heart. And He builds the church. So that's the first thing about building the church. Multiplying the church in number. First, it's by the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, living in the fear of the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. You know what that means? I think all of you do know what that means. Living in the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that we're scared of God. Scared is a different idea altogether. Fear of God means reverence and awe and honor and love and trust. You know those great words in Psalm 111 and in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is a basic, fundamental principle. The fear of the Lord. And that's what happened in this early church. They were walking or living in the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that's the strength. And that is like a huge magnet that draws others to Him. So living in the fear of the Lord, they were multiplied. The church was growing. It was a wonderful thing. It was a great day in that day. After Saul of Tarsus had been converted. And there was joy, there was peace, there was growth, there was expansion of the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening even to this day. You know, the Lord Jesus has said, I will build my church. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We are living in the interim period between Christ's ascension and His second coming. We are living in that time, the in-between time. And it's during this great time, you can call this the gospel age, in which we have freedom, we have opportunity, the gospel can be preached, and Christ is gathering His church right now out of the whole human race. You and I are part of it. We're part of that body. And that is a great thing. There's nothing that satisfies the heart more than to know that we are living proof that Jesus Christ is alive. And that God is real. And that we are part of His body. And we love one another. And we seek to honor the Lord in all that we do. This is our constant prayer. And so, the church is beautiful thing. It's pictured as the bride of Jesus. He's the husband, and the church is the bride. We've got to live like it. He dresses us with His Spirit and holiness and love. And so He says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as the church submits to Christ. And so Jesus and His church are intimately involved together. And it's the Spirit that binds us together with Him. I'm glad I'm part of the church. I'm glad I'm part of you and you're part of me and we're part of this body together. Growing in the love of God and multiplying by His grace. And everyone said, Amen.